If you would like a free newsletter on this or other subjects, just give us a call at Christian Answers. The phone number is area code 512-218-8022. That's 512-218-8022. Or you could email us at cdebater@aol.com. That's cdebater@aol.com. Thank you.
Hello, this is Larry Wessels, Director of Christian Answers of Austin, Texas, Christian Debater Ministries. I'm pleased to introduce to my audience a dear brother in the Lord, Richard Bennett, Director of Berean Beacon Ministries, an outreach to Roman Catholics.
It is great to be here, Larry.
For people that don't know you, you were a Roman Catholic priest for 22 years, is that right? Please give us a short account of your life.
Yes, I was a Catholic priest for 22 years. I was a Catholic altogether for 48 years, having grown up in Dublin, Ireland. I was trained very early on in my education, in what we call secondary and elementary education, by the Jesuits. And then I decided to become a Catholic priest, and I spent 8 years in preparation. It was a novitiate year, and then 6 years to ordination when I was ordained a priest in Dublin, Ireland in 1963, and then 1 year in Rome, 8 years in all. Then I spent 21 years in Trinidad, West Indies as a parish priest, carrying out the work of a priest. I had the best academic training you could get, finishing up in the city of Rome itself near the Vatican, and I really had a desire to bring Catholics to what we thought was a way of being right with God, so that they could get to purgatory and then that they finally could get to heaven. And I was great for doing penances and sacrifices. And then I was very devout in Trinidad, baptizing babies, hearing people's confessions and doing all the sacraments. It was in 1972, I had a very serious accident where I was 3 days unconscious after the serious accident. And then after that time, when I got out of the hospital and the sanatorium, I began searching in the Bible for what is truth. It took me 14 years of comparing the Bible to Catholicism before I realized that I was dead in trespasses and sins, and it was by grace alone that we are saved. One night I got on the floor in my house and I cried out to God for faith and his grace to save a wretch like me, dead in trespass and sins, and he gloriously did that. It was about 2 months afterwards I very reluctantly left the Catholic Church, because my prayer after I was right with God by biblical salvation was that I could really love Catholics and give them the real true gospel of grace. That is grace alone, faith alone, and in Christ alone. But then in prayer over those 2 months after I was saved, the Lord showed me that I could best serve him and love Catholics if I left actually the priesthood and the Catholic Church and reached out to Catholics nonetheless. And I did that. I left the priesthood in 1985 and reached the States in 1986. And I just prayed and prayed that I would have a love for Catholics to reach out. I thank the Lord that after 1 year as a missionary in China, I was able to start the ministry that I now have called BereanBeacon.org. It is to show Catholics the real truth of where salvation is in a person, not in any church. And it is by God's grace, not by any ritual that any church does. So this has been really wonderful. I've seen priests save. I saw two priests in Poland, through our ministry. We have a Polish webpage besides many other languages, and of course in English. And I thank God that I have seen God's grace poured out, and that is my heart's desire, Larry, that Catholics would know the truth, and that evangelicals in this very false ecumenical age would see the differences. I have a very interesting article on the webpage, Are Catholics Christians? And we've had tremendous response to that, evangelicals whose eyes have been opened in reading that article. So it's with love for Catholics and to show the truth of Christ Jesus that God will be glorified and many, many souls saved, particularly Catholics, to the glory of his name.
Outstanding. That was a wonderful testimony, Richard. Could you just real briefly tell us about, you've written some books, and you've already mentioned your ministry, but what are these books you've written, and how can people find them?
Yes, I have written or edited, written some and edited others, and they have been amazing. I just thank God. Our most well-known book is Far From Rome, Near to God, The Testimonies of 50 Converted Catholic Priests. Since 1994, that book has sold steadily across the world in English and in other languages. And it's on the third edition now. And the other book that has my heart really displayed and my love for Catholics is the book I've written about Catholicism called Catholicism, East of Eden, Insights into Catholicism for the 21st Century. This book is published by Banner of Truth Trust, like the book of the 50 Testimonies of Former Priests. And I thank God for that, because the Lord has used that book and it brought many Catholics to himself by that book. The other book that my heart was in editing together with Mary Hertel is a book called The Truth Set Us Free, 20 Former Nuns Tell Their Stories. And that book has been used mightily of the Lord as well. And I thank God for those women, most of whom are still alive and active in reaching out to Catholics themselves. And it is just a wonderful testimony of God's grace. And the other book I've written is called On the Wings of Grace Alone. I've edited that. And that is just 30 ordinary Catholics and what we call lay Catholics, and how the Lord brought them to salvation. And that is an amazing book too. How can you obtain these books? Well, go to our webpage, bereanbeacon.org, and just go to the folder on the left-hand side, books. And when you click on that, it gives all the details of how you can get those books.
Outstanding. Well, Richard, we're going to go into showing people your videos now here across particularly our audience on YouTube. But many people don't know that you and me go to the same church here in Austin, Texas. So it gives me a special opportunity to be around you a lot just so we can do ministry work. But anyway, I want to thank you for allowing us to post your videos on the internet through YouTube and other internet servers.
Praise God, and may souls be saved and the Lord glorified. Amen and amen.
Amen.
We are going to address a topic that is quite difficult because it is truly startling. Just recently, June 2015, it has been announced from the Vatican that it is warning people across the globe of the catastrophic global warming that is taking place, and that it calls for an ethical and economic revolutions. It insists, the Vatican insists, that the destruction of the world's ecological system calls for changes in lifestyle and energy consumption to avert unprecedented destruction of the planet before the end of the century. So the Vatican insists. And this command that goes out by the Vatican that energy is to be conserved and that everything is to be done so the planet is not destroyed by the end of the century is
typical of the commands and instructions that the Vatican gives. Many times throughout history, it's become so much a fact of life that people don't notice that this church, which is also a civil system, dictates to the world. It's become so accepted, as it were. And this is not acceptable whatsoever. Actually, the whole system of the Catholic structure is so alarming that an exposure of its system is essential. And thus we have a biblical and historical analysis of the system today in this video. In dealing with the papal system, we must remember that those who do not learn from history are doomed to repeat it. Many Christian people, indeed evangelical churches, are totally ignorant of the genius of the Vatican procedures. And so I ask you to make this video known to your friends and family, and if possible to have it displayed on internet web pages. You'll be able to find its URL easily and have it displayed on web pages of friends you know or churches that you know. The world today is enamored by Pope Francis, whether it's on television, the internet, YouTube, or whether it's a news item that you're listening to on the radio. The world is enamored by Pope Francis. What people do not realize is the platform from which Francis speaks. Jorge Mario Bergoglio, his name when he was in Argentina, would be totally unknown to the world were it not for the papal system, the platform from which he speaks, or the stage on which he acts. The papal system is unrivaled in the world. It's massive, it's institutional, it's a religious system, which is also a civil system. Yet it appears friendly and inviting. It's immensely deceptive. It has immense wealth and worldwide dominion, and it dictates its faith to millions. In fact, on the books, there's over 1 billion Catholics alone, besides the influence that the papal system has on other people of the world. It's the largest organization on earth, and it shows superb skill in all its endeavors. The papal system is an elitist bureaucratic machine. It is so powerful that even the Pope himself must conform to what the system says or face its consequences. An example of this is the murder of John Paul the First in 1978, only 33 days after his election. Cardinal Ratzinger, as he was called at the time, said on Zenit, the Catholic news agency website, "His death was totally unexpected. John Paul the First seemed to enjoy good health." And Ratzinger should know, because he had known him personally inside the Vatican. And Ratzinger would have known, because he was well versed in church history, he would have known of the abnormal deaths of many other popes. For example, other popes were murdered besides John Paul the First. And I would recommend David Yalop's book. You'll see a picture of the cover on the screen, The Murder of John Paul I, an investigation into the murder. That book has been well known and still sells very well, even as second-hand copies, The Murder of John Paul I. But there's other murders. For example, in history, Stephen the Seventh in 897 he died, he was strangled to death. And Stephen the Ninth in 972 was mutilated. And then we have John the 20, John, I beg your pardon, the 12th. In 964 he was just murdered, and Benedict the Sixth was strangled in 974, and John the 14th in 984 was starved to death. Gregory the Fifth in 999 was poisoned. Clement the Second in 1047 also was poisoned. Damasus the Second was murdered in 1048, and Pope Pius the 11th, 1939, was allegedly assassinated. And then later, in our own times, in 2013, Ratzinger, who was then Pope Benedict the 16th, appears to have been forced to resign, or else face the consequences. So it was, it's interesting, even the popes themselves are dictated to by the system. Very few people realize, and these historical deaths of murders and strangulation and poisoning of popes in previous times is quite interesting. We now must see some more history. We must have an overview of the history of the papal system. In the 4th and 5th century, great persecutions against Christians were over, and the Emperor Constantine made Christianity the religion of the Roman Empire. And thus, at this time, the gospel was watered down, and practices were accumulated into what was called the church that were really pagan practices and some Gnostic speculations. The true worship of God and the inner conviction of the Holy Spirit and walking in step with the Holy Spirit, knowing the personal love of the Father in salvation in Christ, these things were replaced by worldliness and a worldly system of externalized rituals. And so gradually what had been Christian became more and more devoid of authentic spiritual experience. We had true churches at the time, such as the Vaudois, quite well known in history. The Vaudois had to flee Rome and go to the Alps, to the northern Italy, going into France. The Vaudois, later known as the Waldenses, after Peter Waldo, one of the more famous of the Vaudois, they were real Christian people, and they saw that this system that was growing was not Christianity. Later on, they were persecuted by the Church of Rome, and some of those horrific persecutions were Pope sent forth armies and people to destroy those people. Is real sad history. We also had the Paulician churches at that time, true Christian churches, and they realized what was growing in Rome and having its influence to other parts of the world from Rome was not biblical. It was a system that became in time a persecutor of those who were true Christians. And that is a whole story in itself, and we'll touch on that later on. At the beginning of the New Testament times, the gospel had produced internal unity. The fellowship of believers is wonderful. When you're in a Christian assembly and you know Christ Jesus the Lord and you partake of the fellowship of brothers and sisters in the Lord. It's a wonderful experience. It's not only an experience of the presence of God in your midst as you praise and worship Him in Christ Jesus by the power of the Spirit, but the fellowship of the believers who are the body of Christ. It is, as it were, Christ is, as it were, tangible as you meet the believers and the fellowship of the believers. It is just wonderful. But this now was replaced in what was becoming the Roman system by an institutionalized, an external unity, but with no internal spiritual experience. And then there grew up in this system a clergy-laity division. Soon it was that the people, the laikos, which means the people of God in Greek, they were not just the people of God, and one of the people was maybe an elder learning to lead the people of God. No, there became a split, that there was a ruling class, a clergy, and the lower class, the laity. And so it was that we had men who were later to call themselves priests, lording it over the people who were under them. And these men, calling themselves priests, began to mediate between God and the people. And so the fellowship of the believers no longer existed in the system. It was an external unity, and it was now dominated by men who were called bishops and priests. And so it was that this system developed. In the year 330, those of you who know history know that the Emperor Constantine moved the seat of the empire from Rome to Constantinople. And so Rome no longer had the leader of the empire, the emperor, who was, as it were, the Caesar, going back to the Caesars. The emperor was now taking the place of Caesar, but it no longer had the emperor in Rome. And this created, as it were, a vacuum, that there was no authority figure in Rome. There was a foothold set, as if it were, for this system to come in with its head, the Bishop of Rome, to become the dictator, as it were, in Rome. And so it was in the system, the Bishop of Rome and those under him called priests, lording over the people underneath them, became the religion of the city of Rome. And now, if you know anything about history, you know that the barbarians, hordes of barbarians like the Vandals, were coming into Rome. And the Bishop of Rome would call upon these barbarians not to do vandalism, not to devastate the city, but to be welcomed into the city. And they would be welcomed also into what they called the Christian church, which was not Christian. They were welcomed as they were, just as they were, into the church. They were baptized and accepted into the system. And so we had many of those barbarians now accepted as if they were Christians, with no change of life, baptized by a ritual that was purely symbolic but no inner meaning. And barbarians had their names inscribed in the registers, a custom going back many years and is still in the Catholic Church. They always have a record of the names of those who have been baptized. And it's amazing how far back that goes. Even the barbarians had their names written down, that they were accepted into what was becoming the Church of Rome, the Roman system. And so we have the on the ruins of what was the empire, the emperor himself now being in Constantinople, and the Bishop of Rome taking authority and acting as if he had not just religious power but civil power. Beginning then also in the 5th century and developed throughout the succeeding centuries was what is called sacramentalism. That is, rituals called sacraments that are believed to have power to make people Christian in the first place. Baptism is supposed to make you a Christian. When the priest pours water on your head and declares, "I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit," he then says that you are a Christian. I know I did that years when I was a Catholic priest. I did that with adults and, of course, with babies in Trinidad, West Indies. You declare that the person is a Christian because you poured water on their head. And then you inscribe their name into the registers. This was the beginning of sacramentalism. It is interesting, in the New Testament, the glorious message of the Apostle Peter speaks about being born again, not of the corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God who lives and abides forever. We are born again when we are convicted that we're sinners by the written word of truth in the scriptures, and the Holy Spirit convicts us, and we're brought to new births, and we accept Christ as our Savior by God's grace alone. That is the wonderful thing, a real change, a spiritual birth, being born again in the words of the Apostle Peter. But this is a claiming that people are born again through a ritual. And this is the same in modern day Catholicism. I'd like you to see on your screen the official teaching of the Catholic Church at the present time from the Code of Canon Law. I quote from Canon 849. Baptism, the gate to the sacraments necessary for salvation, by actual reception, or at least by desire, is validly conferred only by a washing of true water with the proper form of words. Through baptism, men and women are freed from sin, are reborn as children of God, and configured to Christ by an indelible character, are incorporated in the Church. The system dares to say that men and women are born again by washing of true water. No water. Water does not convey the grace of God. It's directly in Christ by the Spirit of God. It's not physical water. But this is the teaching of the Catholic Church, and is still the teaching, and what they did back then with the barbarians as they were accepted in the early centuries into the Catholic Church. And so in the late 5th century, men calling themselves priests presumed to mediate between God and men. The papal system began to have its sacraments necessary for salvation. The scripture says there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. The scripture is abundantly clear, but the papal system claims that it has its mediators, the priests, and they operate by the sacraments. And I'd like you to see again on your screen the exact quotation from the official catechism of the Catholic Church, and it's paragraph 1129, quotation. The Church affirms that for believers, the sacraments of the New Covenant are necessary for salvation. Its sacraments are necessary, and there's actually seven of them mentioned. Necessary for salvation, you must have these rituals. What did Paul and Silas say to the jailkeeper when the jailkeeper said, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus and thou shalt be saved, thou and thy family. It wasn't any rituals that Paul and Silas recommended. It was believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see how horrific the system is. The present Pope is obedient to obey the Catholic Church to purport that life comes through the sacraments. And I'd like to give a recent example of this. On Sunday, May the 3rd, 2015, Pope Francis, obeying the Vatican's guiding policy regarding the sacraments, said the following, quotation, Jesus is the vine, and through him we are the branches. And through this parable, Jesus wants to make us understand the importance of remaining united to him, grafted by baptism in Christ. We have freely received from him the gift of new life and are able to remain in vital communion with Christ. We must remain faithful to baptism and grow in friendship with the Lord through prayer, listening and docility to his word, reading the gospel, participation in the sacraments, especially the Eucharist and reconciliation. The last two sacraments, the Eucharist, that is the Mass, and reconciliation is the sacrament of forgiveness, used to be called confession. These are necessary for salvation, and there Francis is telling you what sacraments you should do to have life. No ritual of any church gives life. It's only trusting on Christ Jesus the Lord. Praise his name. Praise his name that it works. These rituals don't work, and it's so sad to see countries which have the majority of Roman Catholics in them, in the system, not living godly lives. And now we continue to go back in history to the 6th century with the system and just how it was developing. The Emperor Justinian the First, who lived as emperor from 727 to 6, the 5, I beg your pardon, from 527 to 565. From 527 to 565. He was the one more than anyone else to establish the supremacy of the Bishop of Rome as the head of the system. He did this in a formal and legal manner by bringing purely ecclesiastical edicts and regulations under civil law at the time, Roman civil law. And this we have from the historian Leroy Edwin Froome. Justinian's third great achievement was the regulation of ecclesiastical and theological matters, crowned the imperial by the imperial decretal letter, seating the Bishop of Rome in the church as the head of all the holy churches, thus laying the legal foundation for papal ecclesiastical supremacy. The Emperor Justinian's decree did not create the office of the Pope, but rather it lay the legal foundation for the advancement of ruling power by the Bishop of Rome. The emperor wished to allay the demise of the empire. Thus, the ecclesiastical unity was imposed. Consequently, the Bishop of Rome, the head of the Roman Empire's church, became its head, and the title Pope began to fit the one who sat as the Bishop of Rome, and now free to use the civil sword in coercion, as did the emperors before him. All of this was given by Justinian's decree. Thus it was that civil power became into the grasp of what was the papacy, the Roman system. The power of the system grew, so did the immorality of the men and women under the system and under its control. And those histories, if you read the histories of the church, you see how utterly depraved was not only the men who ran the system and the popes, totally immoral themselves, but the people under its control. And historically, if you know anything about history, there was a turn, and that year turn came in the year 1073. It was the turning point in the papal system. A man came to power called Gregory the Seventh. He was still known by the name he had before he was elected Pope, Hildebrand, and he's often called Hildebrand in history books, well known in history books. And 1073 is well known in history books because it was a total turnaround of the system. The immorality was to go. Strict laws were imposed on people. Priests were no longer, not even to be married, let alone have many wives. And the same with bishops. They were now commanded to be celibate for their whole life. This was the beginning of celibacy in the Roman Catholic system that still goes to the present day under Pope Gregory the Seventh, Hildebrand. He was ambitious beyond all who went before him. He was ambitious that he saw the reign of the Pope as God's reign on earth. Gregory envisaged what was to become the Roman structure in power and authority, with a supreme ruler who has civil rule besides religious rule and has enormous wealth. That's what he envisaged. It didn't take place altogether under his own rule, which just went from 1073 to 1085. But popes afterwards developed it. Most well known were Pope Innocent III from 1198 to 1216, and Boniface VIII from 1294. The 1303. They put the final touches to the Pope's spiritual and temporal power. Probably the most well known of all, and you'll see a picture of him on your screen, is Pope Innocent III. He proclaimed a crusade, a war against the Albigenses in what now is France. And this war was perpetrated with unimaginable cruelty. Thousands were evicted from their cities and towns, slaughtered. Others were burnt at the stake. Others were tortured with horrendous tortures. And so we have the beginning of what was to be the Inquisition, this war that Innocent III perpetrated right across France. And the Albigenses, if you read history of the early church, you see that they were really, truly, really, truly believers. Going back to Albi itself, still a city in France to the present day, but no semblance at all of Christian life in Albi. It's just Romanism. Romanism obliterated true Christianity that had been right across France before that. It is horrific, true history. I have traced that in other videos that I've made. I've traced all of that horrendous history, particularly, as I'll be mentioning later on, in the Inquisition video. And now we have Boniface VIII. He was stubborn, ambitious, intelligent, vain, and unscrupulous. He believed that the Pope was literally the vicar of Christ on earth and held extraordinary power. And anyone who opposed the Pope opposed God. That was the mindset of Boniface VIII. He is well known for his statement, and you find it easy online if you have a computer, Unam Sanctam, the words and decree of Boniface VIII. We declare, say, define, and proclaim to every human creature that they by necessity for salvation are entirely subject to the Roman Pontiff. So to be Christian, you must be subject to the Roman Pontiff. That was the decree of this evil man, Boniface VIII. And 75 popes, one after the other, from Innocent III to Pope Pius VII, approved of torture, murder, burning at the stake, confiscation of property of believers, to the 6 centuries, actually it was 605 years of the Inquisition. It wasn't just believers, it was also Jews were also tortured and burnt at the stake. Knights Templar was an order within the Catholic Church that had rebelled against the Catholic Church. They were also tortured and brought to the stake, but principally believers. And I ask you to look at the video that we have made on the Inquisition, called The Catholic Inquisition and the Torture Tools. By the end of this year, in English alone, because it's in other languages as well, subtitles, it'll have been viewed over 500,000 times by the end of this year. It is graphic in showing the actual pictures of torture. You can still find them in museums in Europe, and we got pictures of the actual tortures. The torture implements, some of them are horrific to look at. And we got some video footage made professionally with due permission, showing what it was like to be burnt at the stake or tortured by the Church of Rome. And all of that is in that video. I would ask, if you have children watching it, that you really get them ready beforehand, or you might think it's not suitable when you see the torture and you see what believers went through and others, Jews, Knights Templar. It's horrific, but that's a video that must be seen. The horrendous system. The glorious Reformation, the 16th century, brought a change, and that you would know. Biblical faith was restored, rights of people were restored. First time that nations really became nations, it was after the Reformation that we got the nation states really set up. And we had great men preaching the true gospel of Christ. It was amazing what happened at the Reformation. Such as Luther at Wittenberg, Erasmus and Colet at Oxford, Bilney, Latimer, Cartwright at Cambridge, Lefebvre and Farrell at Paris, and later on Calvin, and leaders of the Reformation were highly trained men, such as Beza and Tyndale. They ranked as men of letters, and the Reformation was a glorious awakening. And man, did it retard, or the papal system. The papal system was, for the most part, taken out of some of the nations. And it's amazing when you study how much biblical true faith grew. It was like the time of Pentecost all over again. The true gospel preached and nations freed, that men and women could live as Christians. It was a wonderful experience. Where even the children at the time of the Reformation could tell you that faith is based on the truth of Scripture alone. A man or a woman is saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and in Christ alone, and to God only be the glory. Even children could give you those five biblical principles of the Reformation, at the time of the Reformation. So great was the transformation that men and women and even children could give you the basis for the gospel message, the five principles of the Reformation. The known world at the time was changed, and glorious change it was. And the remnant of that change comes down to the present day. But there was a horrific response of the system, primarily through the Jesuits that it used. The Jesuits, in a non-compromising and sometimes militant manner, restored the Roman system to the position it held during the Reformation. I have made a video on this alone, the horrific success that the papal system had in Poland, with Peter Somski, who was a Polish man. We had a video made showing the history of the Christian church in Poland, how it was restored at the Reformation, and then the Jesuits come in and they take over what were the kings and princes of Poland at the time, and the educational facilities, and they totally, practically, not 100%, but nearly 100%, wipe out biblical faith in Poland. It breaks one's heart when one sees what Poland is today, to think that it had a religious transformation and then was obliterated by the Jesuits. The Jesuits did similar work, not so horrifically, but in other nations right across Europe. The design there was to undermine people's confidence in the Bible and to extirpate the effects of the Reformation. The Jesuits were the papal system's most forceful tool to bring back Europe under the thumb and rule of the papal system. And they succeeded in doing that in many of the Christian nations. And it is really sad to see just how successful they have been as the Jesuits have continued into the present day. Evangelicals and Catholics together, the second part of that was a system trying to say that evangelicals and Catholics could work together. It was diabolical in its intellectual ability to twist the minds of men and women to believe in a system that it was equal to the biblical system. I have a whole video made on that as well. It's horrific to see what the Jesuits did, even with ECT 2. but they continue to do it. In June, on June the 1st, 2015, again a Jesuit, and the Jesuit is none other than Pope Francis. He is a Jesuit before he ever became Pope, and he still is a Jesuit. The man who calls himself Pope Francis. Now we have definite lessons to learn from these historical facts that we have gone over. With the demise of the empire in the year 537, Justinian I gave legal power to what was to become the Church of Rome. And it was very successful for many centuries, coming up to the 16th century when it was really cut back by the power of the gospel as it went forth at the time of the Reformation. But in the 20th century, it has come back strongly again, and through the ecumenical movements, joining the Catholic Church together with all other so-called Christian churches, it's beginning to rule again and bring in more again into our midst the mystery of iniquity. And so people are accustomed, say on Easter Sunday, to see the Pope elevated on St. Peter's Square as if he were the head of Christianity, dictating his message to the world. It's the same on Christmas Day. All television stations, all radio programs go to Rome, and it's as if this is Christianity. When it's news is to be given, it's always news of the system. It's not true Christianity. The mystery of iniquity, indeceivableness of all unrighteousness, is seen in the present day world. You just have to turn on your television on Easter Sunday or on Christmas Day or many of the Sundays of the world as this man parades his ignorance across the face of the world, Pope Francis, claiming that sacraments give life. This is the horrors. It is accepted, its dictates are accepted even in the secular world. And you find that radio stations and so-called Christian groups accept this system as if this is the archetype of Christianity. It's the contrary, what's called the Antichrist in Scripture. And it is horrendous. So you must know about this, and this is why I appeal to you to make this video known, because people must know the historical facts that we have presented in this video. And on our webpage, you'll find the text that I've used for this video documented in the footnotes, so you can trace historically exactly what I have said is accurate historically and can be verified in the annals of history and the biblical quotations from the pages of Scripture, the Lord's own holy word. Now the great thing is for you and for me is that Christ Jesus himself still reigns. He reigns in righteousness. Those wonderful words given at the very beginning of the book of Hebrews, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom he also made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, who upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. You can feel the wonder of that, the reality of the person of Christ Jesus. He is the person who reigns. He is the person who reigns victorious over sin and death. He is the person that Paul and Silas pointed the jailkeeper to in Acts 16. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved, you and your household. It's the same message. He it is who purged our sins. He it is who summarized in a nutshell the gospel message that he gives life and life everlasting. That whoever believes on him has everlasting life, as he says, and does not pass in his sins unto the second death, but comes to new life as he believes on him. The wonder of it all. As scripture says, neither says salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And the scripture says in the psalm, the wonderful words, who have I in heaven but thee? There is none other on earth besides thee. Ultimately, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you see in his glorious resurrection, in his perfect life, if you see and are convicted by your own sin, because we've all personal sin and fall short of the glory of God, know that many others, including myself, have seen that before you. And cry out to him for the faith and the grace, and he will give it to you. And you know what it is truly to be born again by the Spirit. True life. True life is by the Spirit, and men and women are changed. Go to any Bible-believing church and see men and women praising God. Obviously, their life is changed. And see the fellowship of believers. And it is a glory to his name. And we just thank God for that. And so, here we have it. And we have the words of Christ Jesus too. And they're frightening words where Christ Jesus said, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. It's not by saying Jesus is my Lord and Jesus is my Savior and going through the rituals of the Mass and through the rituals of any church that does not know the true gospel. It's not by any false message. It's by the true gospel message. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. Christ Jesus himself said, this is the work of God. It's God's work, but it's you who believe. It's wonderful and it works. It changes you and you know that you're born again. And it is a joy. I think one of the greatest joys I have is when I hear from people like you watching this video that the Lord has moved in your life. Not just to see this horrendous system and to come out of it, that's good enough joy. And I'll thank you for getting that message as you email me, and my email address will be given on your screen. But the joy of knowing everlasting life and the joy of being born again by the Spirit. There's no greater joy than that. And on this world, there are few joys that warm my own heart than when I read the emails that I get from listeners like you, that their life has been touched and that they've been born again. It is truly, in the words of Peter, in 1 Peter, a joy unspeakable and full of glory. Praise God. It really is. It is delightful. And I'd love to hear from you. And I'm getting a little bit up in age, as you can see. But man, the Spirit is still alive within me. And I'd love to hear from you. If I take a while before you hear back from me, if it takes 7, 8, 10 days, know that you will be answered. And we answer, each individual email personally, and I thank God for that. And so if I look forward to hearing from you. And so we say a word of praise at the end. To the praise and glory of His grace, whereby He has made us acceptable in the Beloved. That is the words of Scripture. And the words of Scripture is given, will be given on your screen too. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are made new. Praise God. All things are made new. And may that be so for you. And I thank God it will be for many as you listen to this program.
Hello, this is Larry Wessels, Director of Christian Answers of Austin, Texas, Christian debater. And I'd like to let you know that free newsletters are available from our ministry. Just email us at cdebater@aol.com and give us your mailing address and we'll mail them out to you for free. You can also call us at 512-218-8022 and leave your address there. You can also access all our newsletters online by going to one of our three websites called BibleQuery.org. Once on the homepage, simply click on the Experience box and then scroll down to the newsletter section as shown here. Since our number one most watched video of the over 548 videos we have produced for YouTube at the time of this recording is Unpopular Bible Doctrines number 1, The Biblical God No One Wants to Know, with over 433,000 viewings, our latest newsletter is called Unpopular Topic, How Sovereign is God? Our second most viewed YouTube video is 6-year-old wife of Muhammad was okay by the Muslim God Allah, but not by the biblical God of Jesus, with over 341,000 viewings. We also have three newsletters available on Islam. Our video, Debate, Larry Wessels versus Two Jehovah's Witnesses at a University Study Center, currently has close to 150,000 views. See our newsletter on the Jehovah's Witnesses, Jehovah's Witnesses, Deceive Deceivers. Our video, Is Jesus God Almighty in the Flesh, meaning the second person of the Trinity, or is He something else, has over 101,000 viewings. See our newsletter, Testimony to the Eternal Godhead, the Trinity. Our video, Biography, the famous 19th century Prince of Preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, a man of God, has close to 89,000 views. See two of our newsletters with lead articles from sermons by Spurgeon. Our video, UFOs, Ancient Aliens or Beings of the Fourth Dimension, number 1, Fact or Fiction, has over 207,000 viewings. Not only do UFOs and the occult use the same disciplines such as levitation, teleportation of objects, psychokinesis, clairvoyance, automatic writing, and telepathy, but their theologies are completely foreign to biblical Christianity. UFO theologies include everything from reincarnation and evolution to man achieving cosmic godhood, but they do not include Jesus Christ as the only mediator between God and man, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. We have two newsletters related to the world of the occult to which UFOs are a part. Our video, Former Roman Catholic Bride of Christ Nun Testifies of Abnormal Life in the Convent, has over 67,000 viewings. Our video featuring former Roman Catholic Rob Zins, who has a Master of Theology from Dallas Theological Seminary, historical split between Roman Catholicism and the Christ of the Scripture, man's word or God's word, has over 53,000 viewings. See our two newsletters on the subject of Roman Catholicism. Our video, Cult of Ellen G. White, number 1, Beginnings of the 19th Century Religion, called Seventh-day Adventism, has over 48,000 viewings and features former Seventh-day Adventist Wallace Slattery, who has 44 years experience with this religion. Our playlist, called Dealing with Seventh-day Adventism and Their Prophetess, features 15 videos with 14 hours of material. See our newsletter, Seventh-day Adventism, True or False? For theological music lovers, see our video, Favorite Old-Time Christian Bluegrass Gospel Music, Psalm 98, verses 4 and 5. With over 214,000 viewings. We have also posted several music videos by my own daughter, Marlena Wessels, from her CD, Win This Fight, songs she has written and performed herself. To see our music videos, please go to our main YouTube channel page. Scroll down to our multiple playlists. Arrow over to our playlist called Our Radio Shows with National Christian Authors and Music Vids. Once there, scroll down to the bottom of the playlist where the music videos are listed. I could go on and on, but this should be sufficient for now. Don't forget to check out our main YouTube channel, See Answers TV, which stands for Christian Answers Television, also which has over 19 playlists by topic, as you scroll down our channel page.